Well, last week I talked about seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you, added unto you, given to you. And I really feel like God's going after something, this place of God wants to establish his covenant with us. He wants us to really understand who he is as our Father, receive fully his love and his provision. Because, you know, if you are a dad, you don't want to hold out on your kids. You want them to succeed. You're willing to lay down your life for them. And in the same way, Father God has this heart. He wants to pour out his love on us. He wants to see us tangibly, materially succeed in life. And, you know, it seems like my life has been going through this whole thing too, is this place of learning trust. And, you know, I know that seems kind of strange, like, okay, so I've served the Lord since I've been 17. Prayed for him to come into my life when I was like 7. I remember praying with my mom over her vacuum cleaner. You know, really bizarre, but I do remember it. It was so clear in my mind. She said, would you like to receive the Lord Jesus? And I'm like, yeah, Mom. And then there was a lot of ignorance in our family. We weren't one that was established in the Word. It was very kind of mysterious and just God way up there. We were raised in a Catholic home, so, you know, it's about God way up there and this mystery of this God way up there. And that, you know, we had no real tangible grasp of the Word. It was just kind of like, do you want the Lord Jesus? Well, yes, Mom. So I received that. Then my parents' marriage split up. They went apart, and it devastated me at 12 years old. You can understand, 12 is a rough time to lose your parents and your family. And so I went spiraling into rebellion. Lots of bad things happened during that time, but and why am I telling you this? I don't necessarily know. But we started with me accepting the Lord at 5, but I wasn't grounded in the Word of God. That's the deal. And it wasn't till, yeah, and this was all going toward this point of since, and then I got radically committed to Jesus at 16, 17 in high school. Served him, witnessed, testified, gave my life wholly, and really, really went into full-time ministry shortly after that. My point is, what, I'm almost 50 now, and I would say the greatest thing I am learning with God right now is trust. And when you think you got trust all taken care of when you're 20 or 30 or 40 or 50, and some of you probably 60, 70, right? You're still learning this thing called trust. And I'm convinced it's probably the deepest, most difficult, continually progressing lesson that we'll ever learn or keep trying to learn is deeper trust in God. Because it just seems to go deeper. And when you think it's so deep it can't go deeper, it goes deeper even still. So that's why I feel like, you may feel like I'm exhausting this topic, but it's because God is exhausting me with this topic of trust. You know, even these simple things like seeking first the kingdom of his righteousness, like we learned about, you know, last week, and this whole idea of getting the mind of Christ and not trusting in our own human understanding. You know, we talked about seeking first the kingdom. What is that? It's the reign or the government. Accepting fully to seek first his kingdom is to seek first authorities, both church and civil, aligned family authorities, members of the body submitting to one another, and his manifest presence. When we say, Lord, let your kingdom come, we're praying, let your government, your authority, both humanly instituted and supernaturally instituted, like Holy Spirit power being manifest, then his righteousness, his character, his nature. Seek first the kingdom, his reign, and his nature to be like him. And we ended last week with this whole idea of how much of your life is centered around the sake of Christ. What are you doing to help Christ win his harvest? And this morning, I want to just really talk about trust. And the scripture God brought me to is Proverbs 3. And we're just going to read verse 1 through 12. And then we're going to kind of drill down deep. And when I first was led to the scripture, I was like, oh yeah, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. We memorized this thing. Chapter 3, 5 through 7, we get it. And then I started just opening some commentaries and seeing what Hebrew fathers talked about. I was blown away at how deep this thing goes. The word is so rich, and we settle just to gloss over the surface. And it's the same with our life. And this is the whole prayer and point of first principles, is that we'd engage with the word in a way that would cause us to apply it deeper and deeper to our lives so that we could actually be a Christian with real experience and not just information and knowledge. That our lives would reflect the Christ we serve. The Christ we believe in would be embodied by our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. And so, let's open up here. Proverbs 3, verse 1. I'm just going to read through the whole text just to give you the whole context here. My son, don't forget my teaching, and let your heart guard my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace and prosperity, they will add to you. Let kindness and faithfulness not leave you. Bind them around your neck and find favor and good repute in the eyes of God and humankind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, desire his presence, and he will make your paths straight and smooth. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Let there be healing to your navel and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth, from the first fruits of all your produce, and your granaries will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Do not reject the discipline of the Lord, my son, and do not loathe his correction, because whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Wow, we have this, if we look at this big picture here of chapter 3, we basically see a chain of admonitions or conditions and an argument or promise. And so there's like, in any argument, there's an introduction, a body, and a conclusion. And the introduction is, keep my commands, and you will have life and peace. Don't let go of unfailing love, and you will receive favor with God and people. Then it gets into the heat of the argument or the body of his whole, really, speech or lesson. Trust in the Lord, and he'll make your path straight. Fear the Lord, and he'll release healing in your life. Honor the Lord, and he will prosper you. And then in conclusion, he says, don't reject discipline. And this promise is, it's proof of the Father's love. Now, this gives you a big picture of what we're going to talk about today, and we're just going to kind of drill down and look at this whole text here. But you got the whole outline now. You got the framework. There's this introduction of keeping the commandments of the Lord. You'll have life and peace. If you don't let go of unfailing love, you'll have favor with God and people. Then we have this body. trust, fear, and honor. Three things that we're commanded to do. And our promise, if we do that, is straight paths, healing, and prosperity. Straight from the good word. Okay, the conclusion is that there is this God who is a father, and we are his sons. Don't reject discipline. It's proof of his very love for your life. So, if we look at this, okay, we have this beginning part, and then we're just going to get right into the body here, the trust, the fear, the honor. Kind of sandwiched between these two things about, it's really, be obedient to the Father. Obey your parents. Obey your heavenly Father. Period. And then at the end, you know, it's a reminder again, a reiteration. He is your Father, and if you don't obey him, you will be disciplined. But know that that is proof of the first thing I mentioned, which is keep his commands. He loves you. Okay? Trust, fear, and honor. Let's look at those three things. So, the Father, and I'm going to be reading a lot out of the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 15. It's just a collection from some commentaries, but it has some rich stuff in it. The Father now secures his son in a personal relationship, bonding him to his teaching. Since the son had committed himself to the father's ethical teaching, the father now orders the son to trust the Lord to uphold those words. The son's confidence is neither an impersonal created order, subject to his rational control, or an impersonal code of ethics inherited from the fathers, but in Israel's covenant-keeping God. So it's not tradition. It's not this impersonal thing where it's just all rational. It's this covenant-keeping God who stands behind the moral order and heritage of his promises. And since the teaching's only good to the extent God backs it up, the disciple must trust. This word in Hebrew is batah. And batah, to trust. So in the middle of the week, if someone looks and says, what's going on? Just say, psh, I'm trying to batah. You know? I'm just trying to batah. Well, this is to rely on of a sense of security, usually in face of danger. It's to rely on out of a sense of security, usually in face of danger. This is what trust in the Lord. Faith in God's promise and renouncing confidence in oneself are unnatural, and they're gifts of God. Normally, this is interesting, but Tah has a negative ring in the Old Testament. Jepson says, the thing on which one relies turns out to be deceptive, so that the words derived from the root batah are actually used to indicate a false security. Interesting. Such as other people or deceptive devices. He adds, most of all, man must not have confidence in himself or his own righteousness. Trust in the Lord, however, without definition, is platitudinous. It cuts no ice in one's thinking unless the Lord expresses himself. This trust must be entire, and that's why it says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Since the Lord alone gives wisdom and provides protection, one's security depends on him alone. On your own understanding stands as a marked, this is in like the opposite, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. This is an entire commitment entails an exclusive commitment. do not rely or lean on as a broken crutch depicts what is meant by trust. One is a fool to rely on his thimble of knowledge before its vast ocean, or on his own understanding, which is often governed by irrational urges that he cannot control. English versions, we're talking about trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, desire his presence. There's different interpretations here or translations, but in all your ways, you've heard the translation acknowledge him, right? So this acknowledge him, one guy, DeLitz, however, argues that the verb is not fully represented by acknowledge him. Acknowledge in the sense of to confess is doubtful. It's more about recognizing the Lord's rights and authority. To know in this book means personal knowledge, intimate experience in acknowledging the Lord's right and authority. This is a big deal. So when we say in all your ways acknowledge him, it's saying, you know how last week we talked about seeking first the kingdom? Kingdom represented his manifest presence. But see, manifest presence is not to feel good. Manifest presence is a sign of his government and his reign. So in this same way, when we say acknowledge him, we're acknowledging his full authority. Come on now. This is good. I mean, really. So when we're like, in all your ways acknowledge him, we're saying, in all my ways, Lord, may your government, your authority, your desires, your reign, your preference take place and manifest in my life. This is what trust is about. And you know, this is why typically when we face things that we can't change, we get what? When we're frustrated with things we can't change, what starts rising? What emotion starts coming up in our life? Anger. Yeah. Why? We're upset because we can't change things. They're beyond our control. And the antidote for that is what? Trust. Because when we trust, we're saying, ha ha, all circumstances have to bow their knee because the Lord God Almighty, he reigns over all, and his government is coming down and being ushered into my circumstances. Ah, I feel better already because he is in control. See, faith, trust in God dissolves anger, frustration. I know it's easy to talk about, but when we're faced with it in life and we're faced with frustration and anger, we have an opportunity to trust, and that trust is manifest by saying, oh God, yes, in all my ways I acknowledge you. I recognize your government and your authority and your power and your greatness right now in this situation. And we breathe and release it. It's when we're frustrated with people, when we're frustrated with circumstances, when we're frustrated with ourselves. We trust him. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight and smooth. Out of this knowing him personally, like we just talked about, recognizing the rights and authority of the Lord in an intimate way, straight and smooth is a pun. It's a Hebrew word that denotes a physical reality and conveys an ethical sense. Figuratively, it denotes either straight, which means right, honest, upright conduct that does not go astray or out of bounds, or smoothness, the success of an undertaking or an action. One has to view the course of one's life from a bird's eye view, not from a worm's eye view, to see this truth. And I like this. A Portuguese proverb says, God writes straight with crooked lines. That's pretty cool. And he will make your path straight and smooth. Do not be wise in your own eyes. This prohibits being a know-it-all individualist who does it his own way, a state worse than being a fool, in Proverbs 26:12 and Romans 12:16. The expression has an ethical dimension. God instructs people to seek the good of others, not themselves. This is basic, right? We've talked about this a lot. But human beings supplant this teaching with their own wisdom to gratify themselves. It talks in James 3:14. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This shun evil means depart from evil. It's do not be wise in your own eyes. This depart from evil, this sir, essentially means to turn aside from the direction that one is set out on. So when we're talking about shunning evil, we're talking about we are turning direction that we have set out on because of our own understanding. We're turning away and we're shunning evil and we're walking in an opposite direction. It also means to avoid. So fear God and the negative shun evil are inseparable and together present the sum of godliness and goodness. So fearing God, a positive thing, and shunning evil, a negative thing. Verse 8, after we fear the Lord and shun evil, let there be healing to your navel and refreshment to your bones. This is intense. Piety and ethics pay off big. By turning from his sinful nature, one experiences spiritual, psychological, and physical healing. It's the restoration to a former state of well-being. As a result of sin, humankind is sick on the road to death and in need of healing. But by trust in the Lord, which is inseparably connected to turning from their endemic evil, people find healing toward eternal life. Total healing is indicated by this mirism that extends from the outer navel and into the inward bones. It's this picture of an embryo finding life from this provision of God, finding our life. Honor the Lord from your wealth, from the first fruits of all your produce. This inner piety, so this whole text is just continuing from this place of purity, of health, where from the navel to your bones, the core of who you are, the skeleton, the structure, from this place of inner piety to its outward manifestation in worship, we're called to give of our outward material blessing. This word honors kabed, which means to be heavy. It signifies to esteem a person having value, declare him such, to give him social weight and promise. Unless the son pours on his sacrifice the incense of love, trust, and devotion as seen by offering the best, it's not acceptable to the Lord, as Cain should have learned. See, and this is part of everything we do. If we tithe because it's routine, it's a duty, and we lose the real heart, if we serve because, oh, well, you know, we talked about this a lot. You know, burnout comes. This was our last, one of the topics of our last leadership meeting Thursday, is that we can't get caught in doing things because we have to do them. The thing that must lead the way, and it doesn't mean that sometimes we do what we don't want to do, but what has to lead the way is the heart. A heart of devotion to the living God where we have a joy to give to him because we love him. And whenever it's not that, whenever we stop stewarding and cultivating that love, it's the same as in our marriages. Our marriages become dry and stale because we don't cultivate that first love. And we take for granted and we do things because, well, that's what I got to do. And then it's no fun. It becomes dry. It becomes draining. And you know, when you run out of doing things out of joy and devotion, because he is your all, and you keep that sacrifice, that gift of salvation that he's given you. When we start losing sight of that and that becomes secondary, we won't last very long. He has to remain out front in our giving, in our serving, in our interactions with one another. You know, and sometimes you can get pretty dry. And when you're in that place, you're in a dangerous place because you start acting out of self. Self-ambition, self-survival, and you need to back up and you need to get with the Lord and you need to say, Father, I got things wrong here. I've lost my first love. I need this to be out in the forefront, leading the way, guiding me to give, to serve, the things I should do because they're right. I'm going to do regardless, but I better have love out there. I better have you as my prize, my motivation, my reward. And if you do, you'll never burn out. He is an unending source. Verse 11, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, my son, and do not loathe his correction. This whole idea of reject is to not want anything to do with something. This painful education is clarified by this writing called the papyrus. No instruction can succeed if there is dislike. Makes common sense, right? Did you ever have a child or a disciple or anyone that dislikes you? Well, they're not going to receive much. If you dislike someone, are you postured to receive very much? No, you're like, please, I hate you right now. So you might as well just keep your mouth closed because they won't receive anything anyway. Just say, Lord. This is profound wisdom, right? I'm just kind of gleaning off some of this because it's just such good stuff. You know, I kind of want to just end with a testimony. You all know my situation. For those of you who don't, a year and some months ago, my whole family was kind of, we had something happen in our basement. The sewage overflooded. A contractor came in, blew it. It totally contaminated the whole upstairs, like, gosh, basically over 100 times what was contaminating the basement. Crazy. So we started getting sick and we moved out, and then this big insurance battle ensued that we're still in the middle of. And I remember before it even got bad, before I even called the insurance company, I felt this still small voice after I struggled a little bit for about a day or two. Felt this still small voice, God say, I'm going to establish my blessing and my covenant with you. Now, this was over a year some ago. And there was this promise. And when a promise comes, your faith will be tried. And I'll say this, the more mature you get, it'll take you beyond the end of yourself. When you're a little kid, he doesn't want to discourage you too much, so he gives you a little bit. He'll say, here's my promise, now walk a few steps and you'll get the prize. Well, the older you get in the Lord, he's like, okay, son, I'm doing a deeper work in you and you're pretty mature. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a promise, but then you're going to have to really press in to get it. Which what I mean by pressing isn't striving to say, oh, I'm gonna get it, and you're like beating in the air. I'm talking about a heart originating trust that says, I will look steadfast. And that means that all along the way you hit some really tough places, you trip up a bit and go, whoa, that was a close one. But you keep saying, onward, onward, I will not give up. I will press in. I will press in. I will trust you. And when you have doubts and when you have discouragement, you trust him. You realign your heart. You lean not on your own understanding. And so we moved 6 times in 6 months. It was really rough. We were like, oh, Lord, what is going on? I mean, at this point, I had just given up virtually all my construction company in order to focus on the ministry. And this happens. And this took up twice as much time as that. And I'm like, good Lord, why? You know, and so this step of faith, lots of questions, lots of like, why? Well, so we move on. God gives us a provision. After moving 6 times in 6 months, we settle in a place. And lots of other stuff all along the way that I could write a book. Could write a book of the extraordinary things that took place that I was like, are you kidding me? Really? Like, okay, I was at the end of myself believing to even find a place to settle. And then unbelievable, extraordinary things take place, negative things. And I'm like, wow, this has gotten from worse to worse to worse. To worser than I could have thought it could be. So we settle in a place, feel real peace, but there's still all this warfare and fighting. And then the landlord says, you know, I want to sell. So I'm going to put the house on the market. Okay, so I saw it going 3 ways here, okay? One, I said, well, it won't sell. And a human inclination was to pray along those lines. But I didn't, because the more I thought about it, I'm like, well, gosh, he was so good. He extended real goodness. God extended goodness through this man. So one, it wouldn't sell. Two, it would sell and we would have to leave. Three, God wanted me to go plant a church somewhere. So maybe he moved me to another town and I'd be able to give a little attention to planning and say, in your face, devil, take that. The church just expanded. So one of the three things would happen. Well, so we start showing the house. Well, that starts adding a big stress. You know, they come in and they say, you need to get rid of some of this furniture. These magazines need to go away. All these appliances on the counters, they need to go away when you show. It needs to be like a show house. And I'm like, yeah, okay. Right. Well, we want to show on Tuesday, Thursday, and Sunday. So that means Sunday mornings, like everything has to be clean. And, you know, that means with so many people in the house, you go around and everything needs to be shiny. You have to polish all the, you know, the faucets and everything and wipe the toilets and everything like that. 3 days a week. I don't think we clean 3 times a month before. Just kidding. So now we have to have this perfect showroom. And so I'm like, oh, Lord, what are you doing? And so initially there was this frustration. So that same week that we heard this, there were thoughts like, you know what? Forget it. You chose to show the house, so we'll just find another place and then you'll be left without rent and an empty house. Pretty bad thinking, huh? Well, that's what's in my heart, you know. Without the Holy Spirit, you survey all kinds of thoughts and options and things like that. So we went and looked at a really cool mill building in Lawrence because we planted a church there. So we're like, hey, we'll be closer to it. We can invest in some people, really build up a strong leadership team, and boom, we can establish this thing, you know. So then the more I prayed about it, I'm like, I felt like the Lord was saying, would you trust me? Like, why are you already looking for a place and you don't even know what's going to happen? Will you trust me? Now remember, I had gone through moving 6 times in 6 months. And now I'm like, again? See, we like to try to let our past inform our future. So I felt so clearly the Lord said, will you trust me? And so someone asked me, like, are you looking for a place in case this thing sells? And I said, no, I'm not. If it sells, I am completely. And I came to a place of accepting that trust in the Lord. So with all my heart, I'm telling you, I had total peace in this area. Not one bit of anxiety that God had this in the bag. Whatever happened. So I was gearing up to get ready to leave because I was pretty sure it was going to sell. And I told the landlord, you know, listen, I want this thing to sell. I don't want you to be stuck with it. Like, I really do care, and I wouldn't want to be the reason that you didn't sell this thing. And then you're stuck in a bad market, and it won't sell because it's winter. And maybe my house will be done, and that'll be reconciled, and I can move back in, and then you're stuck with this house like this. And so I thought, well, it won't sell and I'll stay, or it'll sell and I'll have to leave. So Thursday was a very crazy day. I had just done one funeral for one of the mothers in the bingo. Then I got called to go to the hospital and was there 5 minutes after the person passed. Then I got called and I did a marriage that week and then had to show the house like 3 times. So on Thursday, it was 2 times. The first guy that showed up ended up coming in and loving the place. I'm like, he's going to buy it. I'm sure of it. He was a really cool old guy with this look like Duck Dynasty. And he, you know, had 3 Harleys. We have this, I bought from this estate sale because we had to replace our furnishings with money from the insurance. And there was this bear rug. And I'm like, hey, watch out in that room. You know, there's a bear in there and just be careful. And so he's like, really? Like a real one? I got a bear coat, a real bear with the claws and everything. And so we just started talking. He asked me all kinds of questions. Well, on the way out, he said, hey, if I get this place, don't you worry. I'm going to take care of you. And I went. Like, he had asked me, like, what happened to your house, da-da-da-da. So right on the way out the door, he says this. And I'm like, hey, you know, that's really kind of you. But really, everything is going to work out fine. I have full confidence of this. So if you want this, I'd be elated if you bought this house. This owner has been very good to me. And I would really be happy. Well, then he leaves. I call the real estate agent. Hey, this is your buyer, I think. Like, I could tell. It's like, it's in the bag. He wants it. They're a great couple. So then a second guy comes. He has all these plans. He tested every single light switch in the whole house and then said, hey, do you know what this controls? I'm like, I have no idea what this controls. You know, I've only been here since January and I flicked them on. Nothing happened. I don't really care. So, but he stayed there so long and talked to the agent, like, this is what I'm going to do in this room and this room. I'm like, oh, it's a bidding war. Well, I get a call Saturday morning from the landlord. Sean, I received 2 offers. Okay? One was for 511. One was for 526. He said, I wanted you to know I took the lower offer of 511. Because it had in it a provision for you and your family. And so he said, oh, and I got to put $10,000 extra in an escrow in case you try to squat there, which I have 0% thinking that you will. So that's why I'm putting the $10,000 down on my own money to this buyer to in case legal fees, they have to evict us. But he wants to buy it, and I'm going to do it because I consider you a friend, and I really want you and your family to be blessed in this whole transition, this difficult situation in your life. He said, so you have till May 2019 to stay, but if you need to leave, give me 30 days, and you can leave. no commitments. So I can't wait, because when this guy that buys the house, because it's in the bag, he's actually paying cash. And cash, 10 days, all I have, no more showing the house. All I have is just a home inspection that I have to just let him in for. And then he owns the house, and I just have all the same terms with the new owner. But think about this, folks. Who in their mind buys a new house and says, but we don't care. We really actually don't want it. We don't even need to move in the next year. Just let this family that's here keep renting. And actually, whoever sees a seller lose $15,000 in a sale price and then put tie up $10,000 of their dollars because they want to help an individual who they have no relationship with. I'll tell you. And this is what I'm talking about, trust. This third scenario was not at all in my understanding. It wasn't one of my options. I never said, well, either the house won't sell, or two, the house will sell and I'll have to move, or three, maybe someone will buy the house and let us stay in it a whole year, and the seller will lose $15,000 and tie up $10,000 more to risk helping us. That's probably what will happen. But see, and this is what I want to encourage you. You don't have the full picture. None of us do. You got to trust God. Trust God. Trust God. There's options that you have not considered. Trust God. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Trust God, trust God, trust God. And all over this room, if you're here and you need just to trust God, if this resonates with you, because you are in the middle of right now a decision, I have to trust God. I want you just, let's pray, lift your hands and just surrender to God and say, Lord, I am limited in my understanding, and I'm going to stop playing games and trying to figure everything out. Lord, I trust you. Step by step, he'll lead me. And Lord, I thank you for what you've done in my life right now, but all the other things that are still, it's like massive warfare. Promises unfulfilled, struggling journey. That one thing lightened the load, but it certainly didn't just take away all the places that even I have to trust you. Unresolved situations and issues. But one thing is for sure, Lord, we can trust you. And that place of trust is an active force that requires diligence and attention and energy and intentionality. And we trust you right now, Lord God. We say, let your government and your full authority be established in our circumstances. And Lord, today we lean not on our own understanding, but we acknowledge you, meaning we recognize that you are supreme and great and over every single power on this earth. And with full confidence, we say, Lord, here's my life. You care far more about it than me. So come and take over. Come on, just respond to him right now. Come on, every place, every situation.